This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Joseph, Mary's Husband.
Last couple of weeks, we've been doing sort of a series, looking into the lives of some of the folks who were around the birth of Jesus, some of the people who really become prominent in the events of Jesus' early life. We talked about Simeon, somebody very few people know about, and we talked about Mary, and today I'd like to talk to you about the man. This day, in 2018, there's a great debate about the place of men in our society today, and the question of fatherhood in the 21st century is challenged in so many different ways. And I'd like to talk to you about Jesus' legal father. I'm very careful in my choice of words there. But I'd like to talk to you about the man who was present in Jesus' childhood and earthly life, who made a huge impact on God in the flesh. Joseph, who was Jesus' legal father, but not his biological father. That's quite a statement. It means a lot of things when you throw it out there. Does it mean that Jesus came from one of these diverse families with different fathers and different mothers and couldn't even trace back who his father was? No. This is a special thing. There are 16 references in the Bible to Joseph. It tells us that he was a descendant of King David, and his father's name was Jacob. Matthew 13:55 tells us that he was a carpenter. Humble man. He must have made quite the impression on his son because his son did what typically what sons do, kind of modeled himself after his father. Children do that. They model themselves maybe after their dad or after their mom, and the question comes, what kind of a legacy are we giving our children? What kind of a legacy do we give those who are so close to us in our lives and in our families? Place of father as a role model is so important. Matthew 1:19 says that Joseph was a just man. That's a word we don't use very much these days, but it means a man of integrity. It means he was the man who, when he built something for somebody with his own two hands out of wood, it was quality work. He strove to do the very, very best he could. He was a man of character and integrity. He didn't put his finger on the thumb of the scale. He didn't put his thumb on the scale to raise the price but give you less. Like going to the store and buying a pound of coffee only to find out it's 14 ounces. Or I wonder whatever happened to a pound cake. Those kinds of things today. You go and get a loaf of bread and it isn't, gee, this isn't what it used to be. English muffins don't look like come from England anymore. I don't know what they are. Not like that. He was a man of character and integrity. He was a quality person who strove for excellence in his life and in his work. And these lessons were taught to his son. And as his son looked up to his dad, he saw things that he could emulate. But again, we're talking about God coming down in the flesh. Luke 2:21-24 says that he was a religious Jew. He followed the traditions and the ordinances of his faith. Not only did Jesus see in his father good workmanship, high integrity, high character, faithfulness and devotion to his customers, to his family, to his friends, he also saw that same devotion and faithfulness to God through his faith in what we call the Old Testament laws and traditions. Matthew 13:55-56 says he was the biological son of three people, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and an undetermined, unspecified number of daughters. People don't usually hear that teaching because we have a different belief in some of the denominations in our faith. But Mary gave birth to children after she gave birth to Jesus. Jesus was her firstborn, the Bible says. And those were some of his sons. Joseph is a figure in the Gospels in the early life of Jesus. He's not mentioned in the 3 years of Jesus' ministry on earth. He wasn't there when Jesus hung on the cross. It's not recorded in the Bible that he was. And he wasn't there as a visitor to Jesus' tomb. And the scripture seems to suggest by that silence that apparently Joseph must have died at some point in Jesus' life. What can we learn about Joseph that can be applicable to our life today? And what can we glean from his challenges and his character? So let's begin by looking at the text for the morning, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, and let's stand together as we read this account of Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And he knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. You may be seated. We can conclude certain things from the text. First of all, Jesus was an ordinary man. He was just like you. His ancestry was royal. He was in the line of King David. But he's not a beneficiary of that royal line. He's not a wealthy man. He's not a man of privilege. He's not a man of position. He's not a man of prestige. He's just like most of us, an ordinary person trying to eke out a life, recognizing that he's got to get up every morning and do what it is that he can do. The most that he can do, the best that he can do to be able to provide for his family, now a growing family. He's trying to live the normal life to the best of his ability. He's gotten engaged to a young girl named Mary. Things are starting to come together for him. He's got this idea, we call it the American dream, but it's the dream of all humanity. He wants to have somebody in his life who will bring him joy, who will fill the lonely hours. Somebody he can confide in, somebody he can talk to, somebody he can cherish, somebody precious to him, somebody he can love unconditionally, somebody he can give his whole heart to and his whole life and dedicate himself to trying to have a marriage that's beautiful. But the thing that's true about life, it's very seldom a straight line. And life usually travels not on a smooth road, but a road that's filled with twists and turns, filled with surprises, the events never planned for, never anticipated, never thought we could prepare for. Verse 18 tells us Mary has become pregnant, but it's not by Joseph. They have not had sexual relations. Can you imagine how thunderstruck this religious young husband must have felt? What was going through his mind? Why couldn't she be faithful to me? I've waited all this time for her, and she couldn't wait for me. And besides that, she let me get engaged to her. She fooled me. She lied to me. She tricked me. And now I'm supposed to do what? I'm supposed to honor her? I'm supposed to marry her? I'm supposed to do the right thing by her when she didn't do the right thing by me? And by the way, what's so bad about me? Why did she feel that she had to do this when she could have all she ever wanted with me? Unfaithfulness in marriage violates a basic trust. It removes the blush of innocence from the relationship. It crushes confidence and makes the injured party wonder, why am I not good enough for that person? It can destroy long-standing marriage. Imagine how it reflects in the earliest days of marriage. Verse 19 tells us that Joseph got this idea in his head. I'm just going to leave her. I'm just going to walk away. I'm going to make believe that I never knew her. I think that's probably my best way out. I don't want to have anything to do with her. I'll have the marriage annulled. I'll have the engagement annulled. Somehow I'll do my best to avoid making her a public spectacle. How many of us under similar circumstances would think about not hurting the one who has hurt us so deeply? Look, I can't deal with this. It's above my pay grade. But I also still remember I love her. And I don't want to embarrass her to the world. I've got to figure out some way to deal with this. Joseph is a man of godly character. Joseph was a believer who apparently had seen the goodness and mercy of God in his life and was prepared to forgive. Prepared to forgive. He was prepared to forgive her for what it is he found in his own mind she had done. He has been forgiven. Christian love can hide a multitude of sins without condoning sin. As he sleeps, an angel appears, probably the angel Gabriel of Luke chapter 2. As having spoken to Mary, the angel tells Joseph he should put away his fears, he should put away his doubts, he should put away his disappointments, he should put away his anger and his bitterness and his negative feelings. And the angel says to him in verse 20, you can marry this girl because what's happened to her is a miracle. It had nothing to do with anybody else. It wasn't your best friend. It wasn't some stranger. It wasn't an overnight happenstance. What's happened to Mary has never happened to any other woman on the face of the earth and will never happen again. What happened to her was a fulfillment of prophecy that went back over 700 years, Joseph. What happened to her is that Mary has within her the divine presence of the Holy Spirit. What's happened to her was the intervention of the Holy Spirit and not human nature. As a Bible-believing Christian, we need to understand what this unprecedented birth means to us. This child, Jesus, was the meeting place of eternity and time, the infinite and the finite. This child was the blending of deity and humanity. This child was the junction of heaven and earth. CNN interviewer Larry King said, if Jesus was indeed virgin born, that would define history for me. Why? Because that really is the quintessential miracle. Life born out of nature. The text records that long before technology enabled us to determine the sex of a baby in its mother's womb, all of heaven knew that this baby will be a boy, and they knew his name, Jesus. Because his name announced his purpose in life, he shall save his people from their sins. See, believing in the biblical Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of history, but the Jesus of the Bible, gives us his whole story in just his name. He's come to save us. When we can't save ourselves, when religion can't save us, when philosophy can't save us, when doing our best to be good can't save us, only Jesus could do that. Only a Savior sent from heaven, pure and undefiled, can do what we can't do and what religion can't do for us. Having a relationship with Jesus is not religion. It's an intimate and personal relationship. The angel cites his source for making such great proclamations on God's word. One third of prophecy, over 300 Old Testament prophecies, referred to Jesus, and the prophecy cited by the angel is Isaiah 7:14, and it reads, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The creator of the universe is sitting inside of you through the Holy Spirit this morning. That's a miracle all by itself. That God can live within you. You can't shake him. You can't get rid of him. You can't throw him out and got news of you. He ain't leaving. Who else can say that? Best friends? Best friends can disappear. Parents can grow old and die. Sickness can take away the people you love. Death separates. But when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and lives inside of you, he's never leaving. He's the only one that sticks with you through thick and thin. And when you screw up, he's still there. And you will. Joseph is faced with a medically impossible. Can he believe his eyes? Can he believe his ears? Can he believe what science says? Or can he believe what the Bible says? That's at the apex of consideration for us every single time we open this book. Can we believe what God's word says, or will we believe what the cynics and the skeptics and the doubters say? Listen to what some of the doubters say. As one theologian says, quote, "I would not put it past God to arrange a virgin birth if he wanted to, but I very much doubt that he would." Another theologian put it this way, "In time, the virgin birth account will join Adam and Eve as clearly recognized myths." There's another great thinker who came out in the last 2 weeks that says, as far as he's concerned, the account of the virgin birth is showing that God's a bully, forcing himself on Mary. This is what you're dealing with. Now, there were those kinds of voices back then 2,000 years ago, and Joseph could have listened to them. There are those voices filling our heads now. We can listen to them, or we can obey God's word. Believe it. What would you do? Verse 24, "Then Jesus did as the angel had bidden him and took unto him his wife." No small decision. No inconsequential decision. A great decision, a huge decision, an important decision, a life-changing decision with consequences. This kind of behavior among the religious community was not just frowned upon, but in some cases was punishable by death, ostracizing the people from society. He knew all of that going in. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he would pay a price for this. But he did it anyway because he believed God. If God be for us, who can be against us? The believer still believes in miracles. Miracles are essential to our Christian faith. The virgin birth, the resurrection. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:14, "Without the resurrection, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." A miracle is a violation of the known laws of nature. A violation of the known laws of nature is a miracle. But because God wrote those laws, he can supersede those laws or suspend those laws because he's the one who wrote them. And so that's what he did. God exists, and so miracles are possible. Secondly, the believer still believes with God that nothing is impossible. When God empowers you to do something, nothing is impossible. When it's God's will for you to do something, it is not impossible. You can marry up to the challenge. You can stand up to the challenge. You can accomplish those things that God will have you to accomplish because you're not alone. You've got the source of power and encouragement. You've got the source of strength and wisdom. You've got the source of expanding on your potential. When God's in it, little things become big things. And God would have you to reach your potential as a believer in Jesus Christ. It's not impossible to see your family come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. It's not impossible for you to tackle that new job. It's not impossible for you to be able to get through a period of unemployment and find a better job. It's not impossible for you to be healed of cancer and sickness. Not impossible. Why? Because with God, all things are possible. In God's will, all things are possible. And he'll give you whatever it is that you need to be able to make it. Joseph, he found whatever it was he needed to be able to make that kind of a decision. Thirdly, the believer lives by faith and not by sight. Think about it. Every thought, even our wildest imaginations, are based exclusively on our five senses. The things that we've seen, the things that we've heard, the things that we've touched, the things that we've smelled, or the things that we are tasting. But the Bible teaches our five senses are not our borders of reality. You see, if we don't get it within the five senses that we have, then it doesn't exist for so many people. But there's stuff beyond our physical senses, things that we can't explain. What cannot be explained in the natural may be explained in the supernatural. Miracles. Things you'll never be able to explain, and yet you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the thing which happened was above your ability to comprehend. Fourth, by faith, the believer moves toward trusting God believing that he will make a way where there seems to be no way, and he does. Joseph had a faith and a faithfulness that was more than words or good intentions. He lived his faith. His son saw it, as I said earlier. His son was able to see a living faith, not just a speaking faith. It's one thing to talk a good game, and it's something else to live the reality of what it is you're talking about. If the world ever needed to see those two things in focus, your words, your beliefs, and your life in focus, it's 2018 when there's so much confusion, so much division, so much anger. Unity can be found around Jesus. Being a Christian is not easy. It requires submission to God's will. It requires obedience to God's commands. It requires us to be able to come out of our comfort zone. It leads us to travel the road less traveled, to swim at cross current to the culture, to say no when everybody else says yes, to sin. To be a Christian is to take a stand for that which is right, regardless of the consequences. Joseph did what he knew was right, irrespective of the consequences that were bound to come his way. Joseph was such a man. He and his wife Mary were touched by God as no other couple has ever been touched in human history. That didn't exempt them from heartache and danger, disappointment. For example, just after Jesus' birth, terror struck. King Herod wanted to find out where all the young Jewish babies were because he wanted to eliminate them. He wanted to annihilate them. He wanted to murder them all because he heard rumors that onto Israel was born the king of the Jews. And he said, there can't be any other king but me. And so he ruthlessly tried to root out as many young Jewish babies who were male as he possibly could. Well, the angel comes along and tells Joseph this account in Matthew 2, 19 to 23. He says, you better get out of town because terror is coming your way. And so he does. He takes his family and they go to Egypt and they hide out there. Now, Gene and I were talking about this last night or this morning. Was Jesus white? I mean, there's so many pictures, Jesus is white. He wasn't. He was from a Middle Eastern country. He was able to hide out in Egypt. He didn't have these blue eyes and long flowing hair that you see pictured so often. He was a Mediterranean. He was all people. He was a Semite, a Shemite. He was dark. He had a dark complexion. The Bible says there was nothing about Jesus that would draw us to him. There was nothing about his appearance that was so handsome and dashing as some actor playing the part. There's nothing about that that drew us to him. What drew us to him was what came from the inside. The compassion and the love that looked into the eyes of a hurting person and saw deep into their soul and said, I want to help you. And then he would take his hands and he'd put them on somebody's head, put them on their ears, the hearing would come back. Put them on their mouth, the words would come back. Put them on their body and they could walk again. Compassion, that drew people to Jesus. His love and then his words. And Jesus said, if you're going to believe in me, don't just believe what I've said, but believe what I've done. What has he done in your life? And what have you done in the life of others? Joseph followed Jesus followed God's word when it was difficult. And so he took his family to Egypt. And then a point came at which the angel came back and said, okay, it's clear. The king is dead. Come on back to your home country. And he did. And Joseph got this understanding that it's good if I follow in what God tells me to do. Look at Psalm 37, 23. It says it like this, and read it with me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. A good person is somebody who follows Jesus. That word good and God come together. Are your steps being ordered by God? Are you coming closer to God? Are you growing in your faith? Are you walking with God? Are you walking against God? Could you care less, or do you care more? As we follow God, as we make him Lord of our lives, as we follow Jesus, make him the highest priority, we discover he gives back to us so much more than we ever gave to him. All God wants, he doesn't want your money. He just wants you. He wants you. He wants every aspect of who you are, all the ways in which you've compartmentalized yourself, all those ways that you've compartmentalized, the little divisions that go into making you who you are, a parent, a teacher, a student, a business owner, a worker, all those different things that go into making you up. God wants all of those. Jesus wants to be king of all of those things in your life. Not just one part, not just your spiritual life, your whole life. As we give him our lives and make him our highest priority, he does so much more. Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Although he was faithful to God, Joseph presided over a house divided against itself. John 7:5, Jesus' brothers did not believe in Jesus. Imagine that. In Mark 6:34, Joseph's family lived in a town where the people rejected Jesus. Not everybody's going to believe in Jesus. Some of the closest people to you, whom you try to share Jesus with, they turn you off. They walk away from you. They don't want to hear it. But don't give up. Because the rest of the story on that family is, eventually, they came to believe in Jesus. Don't give up on your family. Don't give up on the people you love. Don't give up on your friends. Keep praying. And when the opportunity presents itself, open door, walk through it and tell them about Jesus. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. Despite the grief, despite the struggles, there's no record that Joseph ever lost the faith he found in the miracle of Jesus' birth. The 16 references to Joseph found in the Gospels model for us what it means to be faithful in our spiritual journey, regardless of the circumstances. Joseph's experiences teach us to trust the Lord to guide us, even when we don't understand what he's trying to do in our lives. The just shall live by faith and not by sight. Trust him. Trust him. Joseph's role in Jesus' life is demonstrating the value God places on fatherhood and family. It's sacred to God. Life is sacred to God. Joseph was a humble, ordinary man who was used by God to serve in a wonderful way on that first Christmas day. Thus endeth the lesson. Let's pray.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.